Good morning, everyone.
Just want to wish all of our mothers out here a happy Mother's Day. And I have perfectly planned out my sermon series to be talking about the oh-so-relevant fasting on Mother's Day. But when I think about it, it's actually pretty relevant. I think about my own mother and the example she set for me as a child growing up and her teaching me the gospel and just what she was willing to give up that I might advance and grow and learn and more importantly learn about God. So, Mom, later when you're listening to this, I love you. Thank you. But I hope that you guys feel the same way about your mothers. I hope that you all had mothers who cared for you enough to share with you the gospel. Fasting. Why is it so important? Well, so we're going to talk about this morning. Start with an anecdotal story. I hope that you enjoy this. It's a little bit lengthy, but when I read this, it just gave me some food for thought, and I hope that it does for you as we dive into this lesson this morning. One day, a group of monkeys in a banana grove decided to fast. "Fasting once in 15 days is good for our health," said a wise old monkey, and all monkeys nodded their heads. "Let's fast tomorrow," said the leader. All monkeys agreed. Soon the day of fasting arrived, and all the monkeys closed their eyes and said a prayer. A little monkey opened a corner of his eye. There on the tree were bananas, ripe bananas. "No eating today, Chotu. We are fasting," said his mother, giving him a stern look. "Well, I was just wondering. What were you thinking?" said the mother. "I was thinking to fast means to not eat, right?" "Yes," said the mother. And the whole group was now on alert. "But we can hold on to our bananas, right?" asked Chotu. "What did you say?" the mother glared at Chotu. "Not eating, only holding the banana in your hand." And the troop gravely considered this suggestion. "Is there any harm?" asked Chotu humbly. The mother looked at the wise old monkey. "A good suggestion must be considered, even if it comes from someone younger to us," said the wise old monkey with a serious look. "I see merit in Chotu's suggestion," said the leader. "So it was decided that there was no harm in holding a banana and just looking at it. But no eating." So they continued their fasting in silence, holding their ripe yellow bananas. And Chotu opened the corner of his eyes again. Banana. Yellow, ripe banana. Banana in hand. No eating allowed. Chotu's mother looked at him and reminded him with just a stern look in her eye. Holding a banana in hand, all monkeys closed their eyes in meditation. And Chotu opened a corner of his eye again. Banana, yellow, ripe banana, banana in hand, but not eating it. "No eating allowed," Chotu said the mother, who was keeping now an even more vigilant eye on her son. "I was thinking, is there any harm in peeling the banana?" asked Chotu. Noticing the look of disapproval, Chotu added hastily, "Mind you, not eating, only holding and peeling the banana." The wise old monkey said, "I see no harm." In no time, the bananas were peeled off. And holding the peeled banana in their hands and with their eyes closed, the monkeys sang songs of praise to the Lord. Then Chotu opened a corner of his eye again. Banana, peeled in hand, but no eating, just holding. The mother looks at Chotu with an even more concerned look. And all the other monkeys were also alert at this moment. And they were keen to know what exactly Chotu was thinking. "I was thinking, is there any harm in keeping the banana in our mouths?" "By keeping the banana in our mouths, we're not really breaking our fast for sure," said the wise old monkey. Without further discussion, all the monkeys popped their bananas into their mouths. and it was Chotu again who blurted out, "Mom?" Mother Monkey gave him a questioning look. She could not talk as she had the banana in her mouth. "Mother, I think, and all the other monkeys held their breath in anticipation for Chotu's response. There was silence. And then the wise old monkey spoke as they all had eaten their bananas. And he spoke and says, "We have made a great discovery this day." And all the monkeys look at the wise old monkey with great attention. And the wise old monkey spoke slowly, weighing each word. "We have made a great discovery that you cannot keep a banana in your mouth for too long. We will start our fast tomorrow." I think this is the way that we often approach fasting, as if it's just this thing that we can continually put off. And in this morning's lesson, as I continue a series of lessons on prayer and study and fasting and their relation to our spiritual journey, my attempt here is to lead us to respond to the Word of God in some way through these lessons. We often, like I have said the last couple of sermons, we often take the time at the end of our lessons to just give an invitation for those who have not accepted the gospel. And I'm sure that there may be some here who have not put on Christ in baptism, and we will always grant you that opportunity. But the invitation is not just for the unsaved. God's word always demands a response. So my question for you this morning, as it has been the last couple of weeks, is, will you respond? And if we are honest with ourselves, fasting is just one of those things that we most probably, most of us don't do. Maybe it's considered, but put off. And oftentimes I think that it's put off because of our own feelings of self-sufficiency, distractions maybe from social media, the busyness of life, but most likely just not knowing what the Bible teaches about fasting. And I've specifically chosen to talk about fasting last in this series because I think that prayer and meditation are key components to being able to successfully fast. Today, what I want to do is encourage you individually to consider why you should fast. I will make a health disclaimer here. Before we go any further, while fasting has great spiritual reward and benefit, some of us might have pre-existing health conditions which would preclude us from fasting from food for long periods of time. So I'd encourage you that if you're considering fasting to see your doctor, to see if you could, in fact, fast. With that being said, we can all fast in some way, shape, or form. And today I want to show you what the Word of God has to say about fasting and its role in our spiritual health. My aim today is just to help us take one more step forward into understanding how fasting can better our spiritual journey. And not only our spiritual journey, but just our lives in general. Now, I'm not talking about anything crazy. I'm not suggesting some kind of 40-day fast where you spend time alone in the desert with no food or drink. I'm just simply suggesting the idea of learning more about fasting and maybe getting our feet wet with the idea of fasting. And I want to be able to give you some food for thought into putting into practice, or at least being able to give consideration to fasting with an informed decision. Fasting is the practice of abstaining from food for periods of time. And sometimes it is done before medical procedures. And I'm sure that some of you have had to fast this way. And it's not a whole lot of fun when you're already not wanting to go through with the medical procedure. Now you also have to not eat. That's not a whole lot of fun. In many ways, this is some people's only experience with fasting. And when that's the case, it definitely leaves a bad taste in your mouth. But there are some actual known health benefits to fasting, namely things like intermittent fasting, like skipping meals here or there. But I would argue that the place of fasting is not meant to help you get your beach bod ready for this summer. For Christians, fasting is meant to draw us into deeper relationship with God. It's meant to help us grow fuller personal relationships with the very Word of God. Another quick little sidebar here. Fasting is specifically, in cases of the Bible when we see examples, is always about food. But that doesn't mean that you can't and that you shouldn't fast from other things regularly. Maybe things like social medias, like your cell phone, or other forms of entertainment like television or music, or whatever you find most valuable in life. Sometimes it's important to put those things aside and reevaluate what is actually most important. And that kind of fasting is good, and you should do, like I said, regularly. But this morning, we're speaking of fasting from food. I want to give you a little personal story of mine as I experienced fasting in my youth. I was 19 at the time, and I was considering some fairly large changes in my life. And I decided that rather than taking my lunch breaks, I would just devote that time to studying the Word of God and praying. And I was doing this because I had some rather large decisions that I wanted to make, whether or not I wanted to pursue preaching, whether or not I wanted to pursue ministry full-time, whether or not I wanted to ask Sarah to marry me, whether or not I wanted to grow my own family. So I had a lot on my mind that I was considering, and I just told myself and I told God, and we made a deal, which, by the way, that's not really a good idea. Don't ever make deals with God. Sometimes that could be really bad. He can make you go places that maybe you don't want to go. But I made a deal with God, and I just said, hey, I'm going to devote some time, and I'm just going to skip lunch. I'm going to take my lunch break and read the Word of God. Not that really is any subsequent value to you, but I just was reading through the book of Revelation for my own personal study, and I just said, God, I'm going to read from this book, and I'm going to pray, I'm going to devote this time to you specifically. And through that journey, a lot of doors were opened to me. Not that I wouldn't have been able to kick through those doors on my own and be able to make decisions as an adult on my own, but there was a peace that came about when I surrendered myself to God's purpose and His plan for me and what He desired. And it was much easier. It was freeing knowing that the choices that I were making were not about myself, but were all about God. And no matter what choice that I made, whether it was good or bad, God would be glorified through. And I hope that that's what you find fasting actually does for you. It puts you in a position to be able to hear the Word of God more freely. It puts you in a position where you're able to respond to the Word of God more freely. And I want to encourage you all, whether you are part of this church or not, that I realize that some are here this morning who are simply exploring the possibility of Christianity. And I realize that there are those who have not put on Christ. And maybe there are those who are yet to even become disciples or even just simply followers of Christ. And fasting can still benefit you. And I don't mean to single anyone out, so I'll ask this simple question that even devoted Christians might even ask themselves. Two questions that we'll address this morning. What is the point of fasting? And how does it work? What is the point of fasting, and how does it work? Now, I often hear these statements made when it comes to fasting. I don't fast because I don't have the time. And I don't fast because I don't think it's relevant for my life. And I don't fast because I really don't know where to even begin. Fasting is for the righteous. So what is the point of fasting? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. We'll look at several verses here, but the prophet Isaiah says something pretty challenging when it comes to our understanding of fasting. And not just ours, but more importantly, the people, the recipient of Isaiah's preaching and his messages here. And he says this in Isaiah 58, starting at verse 1. He says, "Cry out loudly, don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me day after day and delight to know my ways like a nation that does what is right and does not abandon the justice of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted, but you have not seen? We have denied ourselves, but you have not noticed. Look, you do as you please on the day of your fast and oppress all your workers. You fast with contention and strife to strike viciously with your fist. You cannot fast as you do today, hoping to make your voice heard on high. While the fast I choose be like this, a day for a person to deny himself, to bow his head like a reed, and spread out sackcloth and ashes. Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Isn't the fast I choose to break the chains of the wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to tear off every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, and to clothe the naked when you see him, and to ignore your own flesh and blood? Then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. And at that time, you will call, and the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, 'Here I am.' If you get rid of your yoke from those around you, the finger pointing and the malicious speaking, and if you offer yourself to the hungry and you satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness and your night will be like noonday. And the Lord will always lead you, satisfy you in the parched land and strengthen your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and like a spring whose water never dries. Some of you will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you will restore the foundations laid long ago. You will be called the repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets where people live." And a couple points here when it comes to this idea of fasting that Isaiah brings out is these people of God, they desired the righteousness of God, but yet their hearts were truly far from him. For when they fasted for their own self. And what we see here is that Isaiah says that fasting actually has nothing to do with you and I. But fasting has to do with how God's word changes us and how God's commandments move in us. And are we going to be obedient to his teachings? Fasting here found in Isaiah, this reminds us that righteousness is of God and not ourselves. And it helps to set us free. And when once we have been freed, we can also help free others. It's meant to be an opportunity for us to serve God's people and not ourselves. When we take time to fast and to not eat, there's also some kind of monetary gain for us because we're not spending money on food. Would we then take those monies that we have saved to spend on ourselves? Or like Isaiah says here, would we use those funds to help those who are needy, those who are in distress? It's a reminder that God is our protector. And we get so comfortable with the lives that we live. And we think that these things around us, even food, are some kind of protection for us. But in reality, God is our protector. And it shows us that God is not only our protector, but our provider and our true sustainer. And more importantly, Fasting is meant to draw us into deeper relationship with God. And I love just the process that the prophet Isaiah speaks of when we submit to God's will in fasting. And there's this sense of duty that comes about by serving people when we give up of ourselves. And when we give up of ourselves, people flourish. And when people grow, God is ultimately glorified. And that's truly what we're reminded here, that our fasting has, again, nothing to do with us, but everything to do with the glory of God. I want to check out another passage in the Old Testament. Turn over with me to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra, the 8th chapter, we'll look at verses 21 and through 23. And Ezra the scribe, or better yet, Ezra the preacher, is best known for his part in leading a group of Judeans out of exile in Babylonia and back to Jerusalem. And he reminds the people of the importance of God's word. But he has also taught some pretty important lessons as well, especially in matters of fasting that were saved for us. And thousands of years later, we get to be the benefactors of someone else's poor choices, but also their turning of their hearts back to God and what God does through their fasting. So this is Ezra chapter 8. Look at verses 21. It says this: I proclaimed a fast by the Ahava River so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us, our children, and all of our possessions. And I did this because I was ashamed to ask the king for an infantry and a cavalry to protect us from our enemies during the journey, since we had told him the hand of God would be gracious to all who seek him, but his great anger is against all those who abandon him. Verse 23. So we fasted and we pleaded with our God about this, and he granted our request. So here we see that Ezra has made some decisions for his people, what he assumed would be the best interest for God's people in bringing them back to Jerusalem. And he didn't ask for provisions from the king to help protect them. And I think that there's this sense of guilt and a little bit of shame that's probably there, probably due to his pride because of the statements that he made to the king. But then he's just reminded, and I think this is the beauty, he's reminded that it's not the king and the king's provisions and protection that would safely get God's people back to Jerusalem, but that it would be God himself as the true sustainer and provider and protector. So what did they do? They fasted and they prayed. And they spent time pleading with God for his direction. And God responds to them favorably. So we've seen a couple examples of some Old Testament ideas about fasting and about why we should fast. But how does fasting actually work? A couple of passages that I want to look at. Let's start off with Matthew chapter 6. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount discusses this concept, and I appreciate David reading this passage this morning, but I'll read it again. Jesus talks about some of the physical appearances that go along with fasting. When you abstain from food for long periods of time, naturally when you don't eat, you lose weight, especially if it's for long periods of time. You lose lots of weight. And I don't know that if any of you have experienced fasting, whether it was, like I said earlier, due to medical practices, but that first day is not a whole lot of fun. Day two is, it's miserable. Your body's beginning to digest itself, and you're not feeling good. And Jesus understands this. This guy spent quite an extensive amount of time fasting in the wilderness, not only not eating, but also not drinking water, and solely relying on the presence and the provision and the protection of God. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, let's look at verses 16 and 18 again. Jesus says this: whenever you fast, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so their fasting is obvious to people. I assure you, they've got their reward. And I think that it's a couple of things that are just necessarily implied here, but that I will make known here, just like I did with prayer. Jesus makes this statement in verse number 16, whenever you fast, understanding that there would be people then that were fasting, and that there should be people who are still fasting, but much like prayer, whenever you pray, Jesus says also, when you are fasting, don't be sad face like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so their fasting is obvious to people, and I assure you, they've gotten their reward. So not only does Jesus expect his followers to be fasting, but there's also this understanding that in fasting, there is a reward. There is a benefit of fasting. Physically, we know that there are benefits. Maybe it's adulation. You want people to know that you're fasting. You want people to know how righteous you are because of how long your fast has taken. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't communicate with people about your fasting, especially if you have a spouse who is cooking you delicious meals at home, like my wife. If I just came home one day and decided I wasn't going to eat her dinner, she would know something was going on. She probably would be upset, unless I had a conversation with her. But there's a difference in that, or a difference in relying on maybe your brother and sister in Christ and letting them know, hey, I'm fasting. I may need your help at some point. I may need to be able to call upon you for encouragement at some point. There's a difference in that than just allowing people to know that you're fasting regularly. Oh, I'm fasting today. Oh, I'm not eating because I'm becoming more righteous. In doing so, Jesus says that you've gotten your reward. And to some people, that is a great deal. There are people who fast for long periods of time because they want to see if they can just do it. I can think of like some illusionists like David Blaine. I don't know if you guys know who this guy is, but he's done some pretty long fasts through his illusion career. And when he does that, he's doing it because he wants to entertain people. So he won't eat, and he'll hang in a clear box in Times Square for 30 days or something and not eat. And that's cool. Newscasts are there. People know that he's doing it, and he's being honored and probably paid to do it. But that's all the reward he gets. In fact, when he gets out of that box, he's probably pretty sickly. And he's probably wondering, man, was it really worth it? Was it really worth it to deny myself that and almost kill myself? But more importantly, there is a great spiritual benefit when we fast. There is a great reward when we fast. Verse number 17. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that you don't show that you're fasting to people. Go about your life. I'm not saying, Jesus isn't saying that you must put oils in your face. Some people like to use oil. That's cool. Awesome. Jesus is just saying, go about your regular life. Keep yourself well-groomed. Bathe yourself, so that people won't see you and just think that you're fasting or maybe homeless. Maybe those two are not connected. But you may look like that, disheveled. But who really needs to see this? Who is the most important person in our life that needs to know that we're fasting? And this is what Jesus says. Put oil on your head. Wash your face, so that you don't show that you've been fasting to people, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we see the connection that Jesus makes between our fasting and our God. Again, has nothing to do with you and I or anyone else that's sitting around you, though there is some merit to congregational fasting, and I think that's a conversation for another time. But Jesus is talking about the individual spiritual journey in your own personal walk and fasting. Jesus says there is great reward for you from God. I want to look at one other passage. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9, because there's an incident that occurs in Jesus' ministry that I find kind of interesting and really drives home a couple of my concluding thoughts when it comes to fasting, when you should fast, when it's important. And Jesus is questioned by some of his disciples, about by some of John's disciples, rather, about fasting. And this is Like I said, Matthew chapter 9, we'll start with verse number 14. And then John's disciples came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Interesting point, because I thought that Jesus just said on the Sermon on the Mount that when you do fast, you should fast this way. But interestingly enough, it appears that Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests be sad while the groom is with them? And the days will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Interesting little point that Jesus uses to drive his message home here. In the next couple of verses, verse number 16, Jesus says, No one patches an old garment with unshrunken cloth, because the patch pulls away from the garment and makes the tear worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst, the wine spills out, and the skins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and they both are preserved. You know, there is some deep, deep discussion that Jesus is happening here. That's happening here with Jesus and what was formerly known as the Israelite nation, God's people, and the new church that he was establishing. And I find it interesting that Jesus talks about this idea of fasting as a way of preserving ourselves. That fasting is not just something that we should occasionally do, but rather fasting should be a key component to our spiritual disciplines. And with regard to Jesus and his disciples then, and Jesus makes mention that they don't fast because he is there with them. So we see now that fasting has to do a lot with our anticipation of returning to God, or him returning to us. Why would we need to fast and pray if God was in our midst? If God was in our presence, we would only ask him. If we stood face to face to God, there would be no need for us to pray to him. We could just have conversation. So we see that fasting is an anticipation of Christ's return. And four simple truths as we draw to a close here about fasting. And I find these to be most important about the conversation of fasting, these four points. One, fasting reminds us of the reliance on God that we all have. And I'm talking about Christians and non-Christians, just people who believe in God. I think oftentimes we take for granted the beautiful lives that we live. And we forget that God is literally holding all of this together. And if for whatever reason God was to snap his fingers and to remove food from all life on earth, which, by the way, there are millions of people who do not have food and thousands upon thousands of people who are dying because they don't have food. And if food was removed from your life, could you sustain yourself? Could you sustain your own life without the thing that God created? No, you couldn't. So fasting reminds us of the reliance on God that we all have. And fasting is not about being righteous, but about submission to God's righteousness. Third, fasting is not about glorifying self, but about glorifying God. And lastly, point four here, we fast in expectation of Christ's return, because one day Christ will return. And all of the present needs that we have will be met. There'll be no need for us to pray or ask anymore, because there in that place that we call heaven, all will be well. And Jesus talks about this place and of heaven, the place where God resides. And I love John's take on this. And he writes about what Jesus says about heaven. And he says, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms." And he's going to that place to prepare a place for you and I. There's also this depiction of heaven like a large banquet feast, a large enough table that, interestingly enough, all can sit at, but all can be by God, as we feast with God, as he sustains our life. So how can you respond to this message this morning? How can you implement fasting in your life this morning? I want to encourage you just to explore the possibility if you can. Maybe give up one meal this week. And in giving up that meal, and maybe you're only able to do it for an hour or two, maybe you have some health conditions that need you to eat, I just would encourage you in that time to be reading the Word of God and praying about the things that you're reading and praying about God's will. And I believe that when we put these tools into practice, that God will richly bless us. And the kingdom of God will not only be blessed, but it will surely grow. If you are here this morning and you have not accepted the gospel, you have not put on Christ, we would encourage you to explore that opportunity. Maybe you have been doing some studying and you'd like to put on Christ this morning. We have water. We have the time. We'd love to do it. But maybe you'd like to follow up with some conversation or Bible studies. I just would encourage you to reach out to myself or just really anybody that's here in the congregation. Find a way that you might better know Christ. But if there are any other needs, if there are prayer requests, we'd ask that you would come down as we stand and sing.